This week I stumbled upon an interesting website put together by the National Committee to Keep Christ Out of Xmas. The National Committee to Keep Christ Out of Xmas. Every one of those words piques my interest. There's a committee for this? It's national? Xmas? Do they know that it's really called Christmas and all the calendars have Christmas there on the calendar? Well, the brief website only has one article. It's a history lesson on the Greek and Roman background to Christmas with some connection of the words that Greek mythology has. Apparently, according to the website, the date, December 25th for Christmas, has some Greek mythology connection to it. It may be so, but there's a glaring omission. There's no article, there's no discussion, there's no mention about the historicity of Jesus Christ. There's no question asked or answered about who he was and what he did. You see, no matter where we got the date, December 25th, it still begs the question, who is this Jesus? Why has he stirred up so much controversy? And really, why does he have the greatest birthday celebration every single year? When I die, no one will celebrate Ryan Kelly's birthday. Hardly anyone celebrates it now. There's not going to be a national Ryan Kelly Day. The thought's ridiculous. But we have George Washington Day. We have Abe Lincoln's birthday. We have St. Patrick's Day, Martin Luther King Day, Columbus Day. And we honor these men because of their achievements and what they've done. We look back in history to see what it is that they've done that's made them so special. But Christ still has the biggest celebration of all the national holidays. But why? I don't know about you, but when it's St. Patrick's Day, I get to scratching my head and wondering who St. Patrick really was. When Columbus Day comes around, I get on the web and start looking again at this Columbus character. Now, maybe I'm weird and you're just thankful for the day off or mad that the banks are closed. But there's something to asking why and what's the point and what's the purpose behind it, because it's not just about a day off. Americans rally around these days because they mean something to somebody, in fact, to many people. You see, we're in the business of big questions as Christians, aren't we? We have to keep asking ourselves big questions. Why? 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 And when we keep asking why to every question, the answer is always God. It always comes back to Him. The implications of celebrating Christmas are astounding. And the questions that are raised in our mind as we celebrate Christmas are there for those who will listen. They're there behind the shuffle of the steps in the mall and the noise of all the signs and announcements and the crinkle background of the wrapping paper. There is this begging question. What is this all about? And who was he? And why do we celebrate this in such a way? You see, if Christmas for us is just the routine of tinsel and toys and the green of the tree and the red of the ribbon, and that's all that it is, we've missed everything. It might be something like going to a funeral and not knowing that funerals are about death. Imagine going to a funeral. You have no idea what funeral is about, and so you, on your way in, apply egg to your face. And you walk up to the bereaving family and you say, "My, all these flowers, this is just incredible. I've never seen such an array of flowers. This must be some sort of flower convention. You people must really be into flowers. That's great." And oh, in this big box. I've never seen such a pretty big box. It's, my, gold on a box. That's incredible. In suits and dresses, you all look so nice, and you color coordinated them in black. That's great. You know, and you guys whisper around here. I like whispering too. This must be the national committee of those who love big boxes, flowers, and whispering. Now, I certainly don't mean to take light of funerals or family losses. But don't we see something of just how ridiculous that would be? To go and be in this arena that is bereaving and hurting and grieving. Funerals are about celebrating a life and mourning a death. And if you've missed that and you think that funerals are about black suits and big boxes and nice flowers, you've missed everything and you'd make a fool of yourself. The most amazing thing is that we do it every Christmas, don't we? As Americans, we're really good at looking at the outward circumstances of Christmas, the symbols, the red and the green, the tinsel, the trees, and we think that's Christmas. And behind that, in the background of all that, is so much more. You see, there's nothing wrong with all these symbols of Christmas. There's nothing wrong with gifts. There's nothing wrong with wrapping paper. There's nothing wrong with trees. And there's some great Christian history in those symbols. But they're meant to point us to Christ. They're not exercises in and of themselves. They're not goals by themselves. So as one poem says so well, Christmas is not the snow nor the cold wind that blows. It's not the evergreen nor the nativity scene, not a new religious self nor some old obese elf with reindeer and sleigh from somewhere far away, not above an inactive mouse nor a trip to grandma's house, not bells and balls and trappings nor the green and red wrappings, not the cold sleigh ride nor a warm feeling inside, not streets filled with throngs nor some serious or silly songs. It's about a soul that's lost in a manger leading to a cross. It's about the birth of the God-man come to earth. It's about the infamy of a man hung upon a tree and sufferings of him who bore the shame of my sin. It's about God's eternal love and someday being with him above. That's Christmas, isn't it? That's our focus this morning. As we look to God's Word, we want to take the foremost reason that Jesus came, the foremost thing He did, and we want to investigate it. This is something like a Christmas 101 this morning. So we ask ourselves, why did Jesus come? What is Christmas about? Well, Matthew 1:21, we're told this: you will call His name Jesus, for He will save His people from their sins. His name is Jesus, which means God saves, because He will save His people from their sins. Back in first century times, a name was everything. Today, we just like the way it flows. Back then, a name and what it meant was maybe the label you put on the person for life. And Jesus is called God Saves, Yahshua. Why? Because He will save His people from their sins. This is what He will do. This is what His life will be about. Or in Luke 19:10, when Jesus was asked why He came, the Son of Man came to seek and save that which was lost. This is why He came. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. That was His purpose. In 1 Timothy 2:5, our passage for this morning, if you turn there in your Bibles, says this: for there is one God and one mediator also between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave Himself as a ransom for all. Let's pray before we look to that passage again. Oh Lord, we thank You for this season, to quiet our hearts before You, to stand in awe of Your great way, the great wonder that You would send Your own Son, not just to be born in a manger and be an example for us, but Lord, to go to the cross on our behalf, that we might have eternal life with You. This idea, this mediator, this one mediator who was Jesus Christ, the God-man, it's to Him we give all our allegiance and affection and worship this morning. We pray that You'd encourage us in that You'd quicken us, awaken us, refreshen us. Lord, enliven us so that we worship Him better and that we truly stand in awe of this great season as we celebrate the coming of our King. And we pray in His name. Amen. Well, you can follow along in your sermon notes page in your bulletin. And you see there first, this passage tells us about the need for the mediator. The need for the mediator. As we consider that there's one mediator between God and man, and Jesus Christ is that mediator, we have to ask ourselves, why is there a mediator? Why do we need a mediator? Mediator is something like an attorney. You don't just deal with judges directly, right? You need an attorney. You need a go-between. And back in the oldest book of the Bible, the book of Job, this was anticipated. We talked about this last week, that in Job 9, Job, after going through all kinds of problems, trials, difficulties, though a relatively good man, he's struggling with why God is letting this happen to him. And so he wants to plead his case, as it were, before the Lord, to come before him in some sort of cosmic court that would let Job clear the air between him and the Lord, that would let Job say, God, why? But you know, he knows God doesn't come down to human courts and man doesn't go up to heaven to point his finger at God. In other words, as we said last week, God and man don't just exactly get together over Starbucks coffee to talk things out. He's God, and we're not. And Job learns that lesson well at the end, but in the meantime, he's anticipating this idea that there needs to be a mediator. He says, he's God, and I'm man, and oh, that there would be a mediator between us. One that would be, well, not just right in between, not just a go-between, but it'd be great if he were fully man, and if he were fully God. So he could be God on my behalf and he could represent me as man. Someone who could go between us and put his hand on my head and the same on the Lord, and he would truly be a mediator. Well, there's a need for a mediator. And that's very important because we're human and he's God. When we consider the fact that there's a mediator and we need a mediator, way back then Job realized that being human doesn't mean necessarily you just knock on heaven's door and you give God the what for. No, because we're human beings and because he's God, we need a mediator. And because we're sinners and he's holy, we need a mediator. You see, it's not just that man is dust and man is a grasshopper, as it says in the Old Testament, and God is God, high and lifted up. You know, also the scriptures say that man is sinful and God is holy. You see, all of us have rejected God. All of us have gone astray. All of us have gone our own way and rebelled against him. He calls us to be holy. And the scriptures say in Romans 3:23 that all of us have fallen short of the glory of God. And the idea of falling short of the glory of God is this idea that all of us miss the mark. If we were told to jump to Hawaii from the coast of California, some might jump a foot further than others. But we would all miss it so bad. We would all miss it so badly. And we've all missed the mark from what God has called us to be. Because we're sinners and he's holy. And so there needs to be judgment. There needs to be justice. He's a just God that requires a just payment for citizens in his cosmic arena that have gone astray, that have served self, that have disobeyed the law. And so Christmas reminds us of our desperate need. We can't do this ourselves. It took God in flesh coming to us because we couldn't go to him. We were dead in trespasses and sins, the scriptures tells us. Christmas reminds us of our desperate need. When we see that cute manger scene, yes, it's all lovely, and we think of the wonder of the cow that was sitting there wondering if he knew Jesus was really God. Who knows? But really, let's dig a little bit deeper here and let's think about that God coming to us meant we couldn't go to him. It preaches to us our desperate need, doesn't it? That God would come and stoop to us. And it also reminds us of God's amazing love. Christmas doesn't just remind us of our desperate need. It's a very positive thing. It reminds us of God's amazing love that he would stoop to send his own son, that he would come and dwell among us. And it's hard for us to imagine that that's a hard thing, that God would leave heaven and be a man. Well, what's so bad about being a man? I'm a man, and I kind of like being a man, and I'm, why wouldn't God want to be like me? Well, except he wasn't confined to a human body. He wasn't confined by time or space. He never got hungry. He never needed anything. And to consider the fact that God, who needed nothing, one day took upon flesh and came dependent upon one of his creatures, Mary, his mother. It's just astounding. We call this the incarnation in theology. It literally means that he indwelt flesh. And it tells us of a need for a mediator. Well, secondly, we could consider the nature of the mediator. In verse 5, he's called the man Christ Jesus. What is Christ Jesus? Who is this person? Is he God? Is he man? Is he a man that was pretty talented and in some good connection with God so he could do miracles? Or was he God in some sort of aberration, some sort of vision that people really didn't, you know, touch or really see? He was just a vision. Well, the scriptures tell us that Jesus had to be God and he had to be a man. The mediator must be God. And the mediator must be a man. The reason for this is simple. Jesus had to represent humanity whom God called to be righteous, but they would not. So he came to be righteousness for them. He had to be one of them, that it might count for them, that he might be righteousness for them. But he died on the cross to pay for sins. But you know, you taking the punishment of someone else, you can't pay for someone else's punishment. Well, maybe you can, but you can't pay for a bunch, can you? You can't say, "Judge, I'd like to take the punishment for that nation." I'm sorry, your life doesn't count that much. Maybe you can trade someone's punishment one per one. But Jesus Christ rescued a multitude which no man can number for every tongue, tribe, and kindred and nation. And so he had to be God. And you see this anticipation throughout the Old Testament that the God-man would come. That it was a man sometimes as you looked at the prophecies of the Old Testament. And other times you think, oh no, it's God coming. And the Jews didn't always get this. And you can understand why. Because at times you'd look and you'd say, oh, this is going to be a man. And he's going to sit on David's throne and he'll just be blessed by God like David was. It'll be like a second David. Other times you look and you say, no, God's going to do something where he's here in a mighty way. One of the best examples of this is found in Ezekiel 33, where God is disappointed that the shepherds of Israel are not taking care of the sheep. And he's mad at the shepherds of Israel. You wouldn't shepherd the sheep. And so he takes this from them. And he says, my servant David will shepherd the sheep. My servant David will shepherd the sheep. And for several chapters, God says through Ezekiel, my servant David will shepherd the sheep. And then all of a sudden you get to the end and you just have this. I will shepherd my sheep. Now, that doesn't fit together unless there's a God-man. Unless there's a seed of David who would also be God. Or in Psalm 2, how is it that David could say to his offspring, my Lord? You see, it anticipated that there would be someone who would be, yes, the seed of David, but yet greater than David. And the only way that fits is if Jesus is both God and man. So Christmas reminds us of the intricacies of Christ's nature. The intricacies of Christ's nature, because this is a big thing. This is a complex thing. You say, so you're saying Jesus Christ was like 50-50. 50% God, 50% man. No, it was 100-100 somehow. And you say, well, that's 200%. He must have been two people. No, somehow it works out to one person. You say, well, my brain's about to blow up here. And yeah, that's the point. And we should come to that exercise in futility just to think a little bit further, to pray a little bit longer, to meditate a little harder every Christmas. The Christmas season begs us, think long and hard about this thing called the incarnation. Think long and hard about the God-man. Think long and hard about God's plan. You see, Christmas reminds us of the intricacies of Christ's nature. And Christmas reminds us of the intricacies of God's plan. Who would have thought that this was the way God would rescue sinners? Who saw it coming that it would be just like this? Who saw that it would be through a humble servant king, not just an army, military king? Christmas reminds us of the amazement, the intricacies of God's plan, the wonder of it all. Isn't it amazing? As you read through those early chapters of Luke and Matthew, it's all filled with wonder. These shepherds coming to see the king laid in a manger, and they come to a stall that probably stinks like dung, and they say he's the king. And magi, I mean, these are guys that aren't going to travel, really, unless it's convenient. I mean, they've got places to rule and things to do. They're busy people. They're important people. And yet, they go and they see this king and they lay their treasures before him and they say he is the king. The whole thing is filled with wonder, isn't it? The whole thing is filled with awe. It's the nature of the mediator, the man Christ Jesus. Thirdly, we see the mission of the mediator, kind of the meat of what we're getting to. What did he come to do? Well, it says in this verse, verse 6, he gave himself as a ransom. A ransom is a payment for buying a slave. And the scriptures teach that we were in slavery to sin, in slavery to a judgment before the Lord. We were in bondage to this. We couldn't get out of it. Remember, we couldn't fix ourselves. He had to come to us. We couldn't even go to him. And not only did he come to us, he was our ransom. He was our payment so that we could go free. And the payment we deserved was death. So the scriptures teach that he came to die. He came to die. That was the reason he came. You know, just there implied in the Matthew 1:21, you'll call his name Jesus, for he will save his people. Well, we know from the rest of the scriptures how he'll save his people, don't we? Through his death. Right there at the very beginning, in his name is the seedling that he's coming, and he's coming to die. In first century times, it was commonplace for people to carry around their death garments, the thing they would be buried in. Maybe because Mary and Joseph were poor and didn't have anything else. Maybe as some sort of unknown symbolism to us. You know, they wrap Jesus in swaddling clothes. Swaddling clothes are burial clothes. I mean, death is all over this thing. We celebrate Christmas and look at the cuteness of it all. And it's amazing and it's wonderful. But you know, it has an aroma of death right from the beginning. Jesus came to die. And he died to save, the scriptures say. He died to save. His death wasn't a martyr's death for a good cause. His death wasn't an unfortunate thing because he was so misunderstood about Jewish politics. He died to save, and his death really did save. That means that Christmas reminds us of the cost of salvation. The cost of salvation was Jesus Christ's own life, his blood, his body on the cross. It is an amazing thing, and we should think about it every Christmas. When we look at the manger scene and see the babe there with the cute face and the glow of the cattle, we should all realize that this was the first of the steps toward the cross. He knew what he was here to do. He said he must be about his Father's business, and you know what? At the end of his life, he said, "It is finished." He set out to do what his Father called him to do, sent him out to do, and he did it. He came to die, and he died to save. So every Christmas reminds us of the cost of salvation, and every Christmas reminds us of the joy of salvation. We should be staggered and amazed that though we deserve death and judgment and eternal hell, Jesus Christ stepped in and took the punishment we deserve and lived the life we couldn't. And for all those who believe and call out to him in their desperate need and say, "You're my Lord and you're my Savior," he rescues them. He gives them his righteousness. He takes their punishment upon the cross. He came with a mission to give himself as a ransom that we might go free. Not free to leave him, but free to serve him. Mark 10:45. Jesus said this, "The Son of Man came not to be ministered to, but to minister and to give his life a ransom." This is why he came. The fourth thing we see here is the uniqueness of the mediator. Notice it says there is one mediator. There's one mediator. There's not several mediators. That means that Jesus is the only saving hope. There is no other saving hope. There is no other trust. There is no other confidence we can put ourselves in for our eternal salvation. It is Jesus Christ or it is nothing. He is the one saving hope. I know that's not popular today, but that's what the Bible teaches. And we can't have it both ways, folks. Jesus Christ cannot be a nice guy that taught good ethics, take him or leave him, and he's one of many options to heaven. No, because he said some things like this: I am the way, the truth, the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. We read in Acts 4 that there's no other name given among men under heaven whereby which we must be saved. There's no other name for salvation. There's no other Savior. Because all glory goes to Jesus Christ. He's the only hope. And there is only one God of grace. You see, the only saving hope springs from the only God of grace. All other gods, all other idols say, help me. All the idols of this world say, serve me, help me, give to me. And Jesus Christ is the only God of grace who says, I give to you. You can't bring anything to me. I give it to you. You come desperate and needy, helpless, and I will give you your salvation. That's the greatest news in all the world. And if that's the case, Christmas is the hub of all history. If there is one God of grace, and there is one saving hope, which is Jesus Christ, our timeline, our years tell us this, that there is one hub of history. It is Jesus Christ. We have the BC, we have the AD. And we may have gotten the date wrong. Looks like he was born about 5 BC. But every time we write 2003, every time we write 2004, it should preach loud and clear to us, there's one saving hope. He was right there in the middle of time. He was right there as the only saving hope for humanity. And even the date tells us this. Everything centers around him. And Christmas also reminds us to give all allegiance, all love, and all worship to Jesus Christ. If he's the only saving hope, and if there's only one God of grace, there's only one rescue from our sins, then it's not just Christmas where he gets all the attention, all the focus, all the allegiance and worship. But every day, every moment, and Christmas preaches that to us, doesn't it? For those who will listen, for those who will just tune out for a second the loud hustle and bustle of Christmas and listen to the core of it, what it really says, it's whispering softly, there's one saving hope, there's one who you should love, one whom you should trust, one you should serve, one you should worship and obey. It is Jesus Christ alone. The last thing we see here is the outlook of the mediator. The outlook of the mediator is this. He's a ransom for all. For all. His offer extends to the deepest sinner. So no matter how far you are in your sin, know that he's a ransom for all. He's a ransom for all kinds of sinners, even the deepest of sinners. And the Apostle Paul was our greatest example from that. We learned this in 1 Timothy 1, didn't we? That there Saul, the chief among sinners, he calls himself, persecuting the church, persecuting Jesus Christ himself, and killing Christians. Yeah, God gave him grace so that everybody would know his grace reaches to the end. There's no one outside his grace. There's no heart so hard that it cannot call out to him by his grace. You see, his offer extends to the deepest sinner so that it gives hope to you. And his offer extends to the ends of the earth. It's not an American thing. It's not a Jewish thing. It's not an Israel thing. Christmas is for everybody. And his offer extends not just here, not just in your backyard, but to the ends of this earth. The thing was meant to spread. We see it spreading right there at the beginning of Matthew 2 and Luke 2. You see just this great anticipation this thing is going to blossom. And sure enough, in Acts 2, what's it doing? The nations are there for Pentecost, and God uses tongues to spread his message to the nations. And that's our mission now, isn't it? So Christmas is about new belief. Christmas is about people believing. Christmas is about people coming to see that Jesus Christ is not a nice thing where you get a holiday. People coming to see that Christmas is about families, or Christmas is about red and green and tinsel. No, Christmas time is a time for us to come with fresh belief and renewed belief and re-strengthened belief that Jesus Christ is the only saving hope. Jesus Christ welcomes sinners today. He welcomes you. His offer extends to the deepest sinner. His offer extends to the ends of the earth. This is why he came. And he did the work already. He did the work when you couldn't do the work. He made the offer when you weren't asking for an offer. That's how gracious he is. And now he extends it to you. And even if you hadn't heard it before, you've heard it now. And he calls on you to repent of your sin and turn to him and receive the righteousness you couldn't be, but he did for you, and to take the punishment for you, which you deserve. Will you call out to him today? Christmas time is about new belief. Wouldn't it be great with the last remaining days before Christmas to really know what it means, joy to the world? Wouldn't it be great to really know what it is and celebrate perhaps for the first time in your life this person, Jesus Christ? Christmas is also about witnessing and telling. If we've experienced new belief, then there's a responsibility upon us to tell. And not just a threat of a responsibility, it's a joy and privilege, isn't it? Think about it. You talk about the things you're excited about. Kids, you're excited about that new gift you're going to get, and you'll tell your friends about it. And adults too, right? Look what I got. You're excited about it. You're excited about that new thing you get to do, that thing you've always wanted to do. We're excited, and when we're excited about things, we tell. And if Christ is in our hearts, oh, God forbid that we should keep him there. God forbid that we should be silent about it. What great time of year this is for us to tell and witness of what the Lord has done in our lives. I mean, all around us, people are obsessed with the outer shell of Christmas, and they're missing the inner husk. They don't see it. The inner core isn't there in their lives. And they're deaf to it, but it's ringing loud and clear, isn't it? And we can say to them, so tell me, how do you plan to celebrate Christ in Christmas this year? And you don't say it in a threatening way, but when you go to work Monday, talk to the friends there. Ask them how they will celebrate Christ this year, what Christ means to them as they celebrate Christmas. Oh, take their eyes, help them to take their eyes off just the gifts and trees and put it on Jesus Christ, who alone is their only hope. You know, we sing the old song, "Tis the season to be jolly." Is it? Is this a good season to be jolly? If so, how come? What makes you so happy at Christmas? You know, I love the Nat King Cole CDs and the eggnog and the cozy fire and a big Christmas tree. I love all the trappings of Christmas as much as anybody. But you know, 'tis the season to be jolly, not because of those things. I mean, if 'tis the season to be jolly, if our jolliness is only because of those things, what happens when the market stinks and you don't have any money to buy the kids anything this year? What happens when the turkey gets burnt and all the restaurants are closed this Christmas? If Christmas is about eggnog, what happens when you go to taste it and find out it's soured on you because you bought it too early? What happens when the season isn't so jolly? What happens when kids are running away on Christmas Eve and families are hurting and jobs are lost? What happens when people die? You ever think about the fact that all kinds of people still die on Christmas? It's no different than any other day of the year. In fact, there's some added ones. I saw some statistics this week. Last year, 33 people lost their lives in Christmas tree-related deaths. You want to laugh at that, don't you? I did. And get this one. 19 people over the past 3 years have died from eating a Christmas decoration that they thought was chocolate. Folks, those glass balls are not chocolate. Please stay away from them this year. Let's all be safe. Well, you know, the point of that is to say that Christmas is no different than any other time of the year. People die. And if it's all about families, if it's all about eggnog, if it's all about these things and gifts and materialism and red and green, what happens if it's not there? Is the season still jolly? Well, only if Christ is in it. The question is, do you have a joy and a hope that is bigger than all that Christmas is for the world anyway? Do you have a hope and satisfaction that sustains you beyond the new year? Do you have a hope and satisfaction in Christmas that lasts all the way the year around, back to December 25th again? If not, you need Jesus Christ. You need Him. And this is not just a message for those who haven't believed. This is a message for those of us who've believed in the busy season has caught us off guard once again. And we just haven't prayed with the family like we'd like. And haven't thought about the baby born in a manger and the man that went to the cross like we should. That's a wonderful time of the year, isn't it? We sing that song, but it's a wonderful time of the year because it reminds us that all year, even when we haven't really thought about it, Jesus Christ has been a ransom. He's a mediator. And He's our only saving hope. And He didn't have to do it. He didn't do it because we asked. He didn't do it because we sought. He sought us, and He came to earth when we couldn't come to Him. He became a mediator, a go-between, and a ransom that paid for the sins of these slaves that didn't deserve freedom, but He gave it freely. And that is an awesome message. In fact, that is the message. As we said, that's the hub. That's the center of all that is and all that ever shall be. That's the focus of all of heaven's praise that we got to join in on this morning. Christmas is great. But you know, we can't sing joy to the world unless we truly know in our hearts that joy that only Christ can bring. I pray that this morning you would know it. I pray this Christmas season you'd call out to Him. And Christian, I pray you'd be refreshed and awakened to see Christ all over again. And with the shepherds and the magi and Mary, you too would just stand in awe and wonder at this great God who saves. Let's pray.